Well, let's go ahead and open up tonight in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to finish a story that we began last week. It's a story that takes place in a time in Jesus' life when he's moving towards Jerusalem. He's going there to a cross to die for our sins. On the way there, he's healing and teaching, and he's attracting rather large crowds. People are coming to hear the teachings, to see the healings, to receive healings. All kinds of people in those crowds, and especially sinners. It seemed that sinners felt very comfortable with Jesus. Last week when we began the first part of this story, we read verse 1 of chapter 15 that said, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." And it kind of seems like people felt comfortable with Jesus. Even if they were a certain kind of person, you know, and they had kind of a rep in town. Everybody knew who they were and what they were up to. It seemed that they felt welcome coming to Jesus. Even tax collectors, IRS agents, even they felt comfortable approaching Jesus. Now, in that same crowd, there was a second group of sinners who didn't quite get it, didn't quite feel so welcome. Verse 2 said, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And so a second group of sinners, just as in need of God's love and God's grace, but not quite getting God's heart. Well, God was dealing with both those groups that day. Verse 3 says, "So he spoke this parable to them, saying," and the "them" refers back to the last pronoun we looked at, the Pharisees and scribes. Now, I think it's kind of interesting that sinners felt so welcome and so comfortable with Jesus. I mean, I know I have felt comfortable with Jesus. I've never felt condemned or turned away, but I've come to him under all sorts of conditions and in all kinds of situations, and I've always felt welcomed by Jesus. But he was speaking now to the tax collectors and to the sinners. And it's kind of interesting to me that Jesus even reached out to them. They weren't reaching out to him, not at all. But it seems that Jesus even reached out to sinners who didn't understand that they were sinners. And so he reached out to the Pharisees and scribes and he spoke a parable to them. Actually, three parables. Two of them we looked at last week. The first one was the parable of the lost sheep. And in that one, he showed them the heart of the Father. That whereas they were not welcoming the sinners and the tax collectors, that the Father's heart was to go out and seek those who were lost. That he would leave the 90 and the 9 and even go out if only one was to be found. Do you know that that's the way God is with you? It's often said that if you were the only person who would ever believe that Jesus would have come to this earth and lived and died just for you. And the proof of it is in that story, the lost sheep. 99 perfectly good sheep. Jesus is missing one. So what does he do? He goes out and finds them. And then when he brings them home, he rejoices. Now, the Pharisees were not rejoicing that the sinners were there. But Jesus rejoices when sinners come to him. Then he told the parable about the lost coin. And he showed the heart of God, not just to wait for sinners to come, but to actively seek them out. And it told a story of a woman who'd lost a coin, a rather valuable coin. And she lit a lamp and swept the house and searched diligently till she found it. And when she found it, just like the shepherd, she invited her friends to come and rejoice with her, because that which was lost had been found. Well, those were the first two parables. There's a third parable, and that's the one we'll look at tonight. It's commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. We've probably all heard it. Everybody's grown up knowing this, and some people might not even know it's in the Bible. They've just heard it so many places. I just know it's a story. But what I'm going to show you tonight is that it's really misnamed. It's not really the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the other son. Because Jesus is speaking to hearts that don't welcome sinners, that don't rejoice when sinners come to the Lord. And that's exactly who he's speaking to, Pharisees. And he's going to tell them a story to illustrate that point. So let's take a look tonight at Luke chapter 15, verse 11, as Jesus tells the third of a set of parables. "Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." Now this is much, much worse than it sounds. This has to do with something that the Hebrews would refer to as the birthright. The birthright meant that whichever son was the oldest son in the family, to that son, a double portion of the inheritance would go. So if a father had three sons, he would divide his estate into four parts. Two parts would go to the oldest son, and the other two parts to the remaining sons. So the older son gets the double portion. Now here's a situation where there's two sons. So dad cut everything into three. Two parts goes to the oldest son, and a part goes to the youngest son. But the fact that he asked for it is the problem. You see, there were two ways that dad could pass on his estate to his kids. Number one, it's the way we do it today. He could die and just leave it. And then the older would take that double part. But there was a second way he could pass it on. He could kind of leave it before he went. And he could decide that he was getting a little older and he wanted to pass on the family trade, the family business to the kids. And while still living, he could divide it up and give it to them. In the first case, God decides when the time was. In the second case, the father decides, and he says it's time to pass it on. But here's a story about a son who comes up to his dad, and essentially what he says to him is this. He says, "Dad, I just can't wait for you to die. I mean, literally, I can't wait for you to die. So do you mind divvying everything up now and giving me my part now?" And that's like a slap in the face to dad. "I wish you were dead so I could inherit. But since you're not, will you give it to me now?" So the father divides it up. He divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So he did what so many people do when they run into a big sum of money, and that is they blow through it as fast as they can. It's especially easy if you didn't work for it, if somebody else worked for it, and it was handed to you, it becomes very easy to spend it. He's a younger guy, probably heard about the things that go on in the world, all the exciting stuff out there. Maybe he'd lived under dad's roof for years. Maybe dad was kind of a straight-laced guy, and he just ran the home God's way, and yeah, it wasn't very exciting for this young guy. And he heard about all the excitement in the world, and so he gets his hands on the bucks, and he hightails it into town, and he begins to live large, man. He's just having fun. He's partying. Well, there's a thing that happens when you run into a lot of money and you get to party with it. You find you have all kinds of friends. And this guy had a bunch of friends who would help him spend that money. They were more than willing to help him spend the money. They were good friends to him, as long as he had money. But when he ran out of money, then the friends ran out on him. And that's something that we're familiar with too. Verse 14 says, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want." So all those friends that were such good friends helping him spend all that cash, they kind of evaporated just like the cash did. And he began to be in want. There was no one to meet his needs now that he was on the outs. He was hungry. Might have began looking a little ragged. Verse 15 says, "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Now this is how low the guy has sunk. We're reading a story here told by a Jewish Messiah concerning a Jewish family. And what's a nice Jewish boy like this doing raising pigs? They're not supposed to have anything to do with pigs. That ain't kosher, man. And yet this guy had come so far down that the only job that he could find was slopping pigs. And he'd gone so far down that as he's slopping the pigs, he's looking at the slop and he's thinking, not bad. The pods he's feeding to the pigs start to look good to him, so we know he's hungry. People who are hungry are usually pretty much at the end of their rope. So I imagine he looks pretty bad and he feels even worse. Well, a change occurs in his life. And verse 17 tells us that when he came to himself, and I think that's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? When he came to himself, it was like he hadn't been himself, but now he comes to himself and he is himself again. That's kind of a great way of summing up sin, isn't it? You're not in your right mind. I think it's a great way to call sin. You're out of your mind, man. You're doing what? You're doing what? Are you out of your mind? You're living with your boyfriend? You guys aren't married? Are you crazy? The world accepts this, doesn't it? Don't we all know, haven't some of us been people who live that kind of life? But look at it from God's viewpoint. Look at it from the viewpoint of the Holy Spirit who wrote this passage. When he came to himself, he wasn't even in his right mind. You're doing what with your life? Are you out of your mind? You're sinning? You got to be crazy, man. And the Holy Spirit records that he came to himself, that he came back into his right mind again, that he looked at his life and assessed it and said, I cannot continue this way. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, he kind of gives the formula for getting right with God right there. He's going to go back to his father. He's going to confess that he sinned against heaven and against his dad. Now, all sin really is sin against who? God. You can wrong me, but if you wrong me, you've broken God's laws. I didn't write those laws. Those aren't mine. Those Ten Commandments on the back wall, I didn't make that up, you know. That was God's idea. And if you wrong me, you've really wronged God first. Kind of makes you think about how you treat people, doesn't it? You're really wronging God, not me. But then we do wrong people too. And so he confesses his sin before God and before man. He's going to go back and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And when he comes back, he's going to be a little more humble than he went out. When he went out, it was, Dad, I can't wait for you to kick off, so would you just dish out the dough now? But when he comes back, it's going to be, I'm not even worthy to be your son. I've embarrassed you. I've shamed you. The life that I've led has been a disgrace against your name and against God's name. And he comes back and he's going to say, I'm not even worthy to be your son anymore. But listen, your hired servants are eating better than I'm eating. Let me serve you. Let me come back into your house and be a servant in your house. And I'll have it better than I have it now. And that's what repentance is. That's what coming to Jesus Christ is. It's realizing you've sinned against God. You've sinned against man. You know you're not worthy to be a son, but you simply want to come into the Father's house and be a servant. And so he says, if you'll let me back in, I'll serve you, and I'll have it better off than I've got it now. And by the way, when people do repent, when they come to the Lord, they're always better off than they were beforehand, weren't they? Think of all the things you got to give up when you come to Jesus. Think of all the things that you got to put aside. Loneliness. You'll never be alone again. There is one who sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend who will never leave you or forsake you. You'll never be lonely again because God will never walk out of your life on you. You may walk out of fellowship with him, but he'll never walk out on you. The sense of purposelessness that we have in the world. Why do people do the crazy things they do? Why do they fill themselves with alcohol and drugs, illicit sexual relationships, a mad dash for power and possessions and money and prize? Why do they do that? Sense of purposelessness. My life down here has to mean something. It can't just be this, there's got to be more to life than this. There's a sense that there's something more. So you'll have to give up a sense of loneliness. You have to give up a sense of purposelessness. If you've never been loved the way you know that you need to be loved, you'll have to give up that too. Because whereas your parents loved you imperfectly, and whereas your friends in the world have loved you imperfectly, whereas husbands and wives love imperfectly, God will never love you anything less than perfectly. So you have to give up on the idea that you can't be loved, that you'll ever be alone again, that your life has no meaning. You have to give up on all those things when you come into the Father's house and when you become a servant of his. Well, he got up and he left. And he arose and came to his father. And please notice something. When he got up out of the pig pen, who was it that got up and went? The son did. Now, there's a bunch of pigs there with him. I don't know if maybe you get lonely enough, you start talking to pigs. I know people, I talk to my animals. It's the craziest thing, you know. You talk to them. You come home, Earl, how you doing, buddy? And I realize I'm talking to a cat. I mean, but this is the way we are. This is the stuff we do. And maybe he was talking to the pigs. Maybe he was talking to himself, and the pigs overheard how good it was back in his father's house. But please notice that when it came time to get up and go, not a single pig followed him. That's because pigs are at home in the mud. A son or a daughter of the king may find themselves in the mud. That happens from time to time. Yes, it does. But a son or daughter won't stay in the mud because that's not where they live. They have a home with their father. And so you'll find that children of the king get up out of the mud and go back home. Pigs don't. They like it there just fine. And so this child of the father came to his right mind, confessed his sin, and said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to get it right. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, there's some interesting things to notice about the prodigal here. He comes home, and dad no sooner sees him than he's down the road like a shot to meet him. And that means that dad has been doing what all this time? Watching, waiting for him. Do you understand what it's like to be in the mud, in the pig pen? You guys ever been there? Child of the king, child of the father, you find yourself in the dirt. You know you shouldn't be there. You know you're out of your mind, but there you are. Well, what happens when you come to yourself, when you realize how crazy you've been and you decide to turn? How many steps toward Jesus do you need to take before he comes to you? That's a good answer. Here's an even better one. No steps at all. You just turn. And as soon as you turn in your heart, Jesus is right there. It might have taken you a year. It might have taken you 5 years. It might have taken you 10 years to wander so far from God. The minute you turn in your heart, one step or even less, just a turning to God, he's there at your side just like that. The Father was waiting for this child to come home. And God waits for us to come back. Now, it might have taken you a while to walk into whatever you're in. It might take you a while to walk out of it. Some people think you get saved, and it's like a country record in reverse. You get your dog back. You get your car back. Your truck back, sorry. You get your wife. Yeah, you get your wife back. You know, everything comes home, you know, and it's all great. Well, listen, sometimes it takes time to work your way out of the situation you worked yourself into. If it took you 10 years to walk into it, it might take you a while to walk out, right? You won't walk out alone, though, because Jesus will be with you there, his hand on your own, and he will walk out with you. But there's something else to notice, too. Did you notice that the son had a pre-prepared speech, all canned, ready to go? He probably practiced it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not even worthy to be your son. But if you let me come in and be a servant, I'll just be a servant. Even they got it better than I did. Did you notice that he had this all rehearsed and ready to go? And he spoke it perfectly, except for the last line. The last line, as he practiced it, went like this. Make me like one of your hired servants. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now look how it gets delivered in real time. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Dad cut him off. Dad shut him down, man. This kid comes home, he says, I'm not coming home to be your son. I'm coming home to be your slave. Because your slaves eat and I don't eat. And dad just cut him off in the middle of it and says, bring the robe. Bring the best robe right now. Bring the ring. Bring the sandals. You understand what he's saying to him? The robe is a sign that he has his dad's favor. You remember Joseph? What did Joseph's dad do for him that showed that he was in a special place in dad's heart? Remember that coat of many colors, or some versions have it, a coat of long sleeves, you know? What do you do when you work? You roll your sleeves up. No, you don't roll your sleeves up and work. If you got a coat of long sleeves, it means you're a favored son. And that's what Joseph was, and that's what got him in trouble with his brothers. But the robe says, this is my son, my favored one. The ring is not just a ring. But in those days, if you wanted, well, they didn't have credit cards, you see. So if you wanted to enter into a financial contract, you'd have the thing written up, and they'd seal it with wax, and you would take your ring, which was really a signet ring. It had the family crest on it. You would press it into the wax. And that was as good as signing the document. That was your credit card. So when he says, bring the ring out and put it on his finger, he's saying, give him the family credit cards. He's back again. And the shoes was his answer to a prayer to be a servant. Because servants and slaves don't get shoes. They go barefoot. Only family members wear shoes. So he comes back and he says, I'm not worthy to be your son. He's about to say, make me a servant. Dad cuts him off, says, no way, the robe, the credit cards, bring out the Gucci's, man, lay it on him. And this son gets brought back into the family 1,000%. He is totally restored. He's a son with all the rights of sonship. It's the same way God dealt with me. When I came to Jesus, I knew that there wasn't any hope for me. I wasn't even worthy to call on his name, let alone expect him to answer. And when I did, the moment that I turned to him, then he was with me. And I became a son in my father's house. Full rights, full privileges. As though I'd never left. As though I'd never been out of my mind. As though I'd never been crazy with sin. I was just restored. I was a son with full privileges in my father's house. And so he says, bring out the calf. Let's have a barbecue, man. Let's have a party. Because my son was dead. He's alive, man. He was lost and now he's home with me. So dad's heart rejoices. Does this sound like Jesus? Who welcomed sinners? And who rejoiced when he found the lost sheep? Or he was comparing the woman with the coin, the lost coin, to himself. Who rejoiced and called her friends to party with her when she found that valuable coin. He throws a barbecue and he says, come rejoice with me. I found that which was lost. Now that part of the story we're all real familiar with, and that's why it's called the story of the prodigal son. But this is not a story about a prodigal son. It's a story about the other one. Because there were two sons. And Jesus was telling a parable to the Pharisees and to the scribes. So now let's finish the story out. Verse number 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He heard people being welcomed and he heard rejoicing. So he called one of the servants, asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Aren't you glad? Not quite. Verse 28 says, but he was angry and would not go in. So there he is. His brothers come back from the pig pen. Dad's having a party. The neighbors and everybody on the whole block, yahoo! They're all in there having a fine old time eating barbecue. He's standing outside, big old sour look on his face. Not going in. Who's he sound like? Scribes and the Pharisees, who couldn't believe that Jesus would welcome sinners and rejoice over them. He's just standing outside having a lemonade smile, man. No sugar in it either. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. For a father to plead with a son, that wasn't done back in them days. Today we do it all the time, but that wasn't done back in them days. So he answered and said to his father, I guess his dad's name was Lo. He says, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you've never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. So here's his heart. Here's his heart right here. You're all happy over the one that ran off and took the family jewels and spread them all over town. I've been right here working for you. I never got a goat. Never got a thing. Just worked for you. That's all I got. Dad speaks to him now. Oops, sorry, he's not through. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now dad speaks to him and says, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, let's check out the heart of the other son. When the servant comes to him, he says this, your brother has come. But when he talks to his dad, he says this son of yours came. Seems like the servant understands the relationship between the two brothers better than the brother does, doesn't he? He doesn't even claim him as a brother. This son of yours. What kind of heart is that? Dad just welcomed him back into the home and made him a son with full privileges. And he won't even go in to see him. This son of yours. And he says, you know, I've been serving you all this time. I got zip, man. I got nada. And he goes out and takes money and blows it all over town. Now you welcome him home. When did I ever get a welcome? And I stayed here and worked for you. How wrong you can be. Because listen to what it says. Pay attention here. Verse number 31. He said to him, son, you are always with me. Is there any problem there? Is there a problem there? You are always with me? He basically commended him for being there. You're with me. And all that I have is yours. What does that mean? Take a look back now at verse number 12, the last line in it. So he divided to them his livelihood. You see, it wasn't just the younger son that took the cash and ran. The older son now owns the family farm. And he says, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. In other words, there's only 2/3 of the inheritance left. The younger son blew the first third, and the 2/3 is left. He says, it's all in your hands, son. You're not missing a penny of it. And so he reminds him of something. He says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So you see, this is not really the story of the prodigal son, not at all. That's what we call it because he's kind of prominent. It's not the story of the prodigal son, it's the story of the other one. Because there was a second son. And the whole story was aimed at the Pharisees. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. So Jesus was talking to Pharisees that day. And he was trying to explain to them the Father's heart. How the Father rejoices when someone comes to their right mind. When the insanity of sin slips away and they realize who they are and they turn and say, I'm going to go home. It's better to be a servant to my Father than it is to be a slave in the world. And how the Father rejoices when we make that decision to turn and come back. When we take so much as one step toward Jesus, how the Father's heart rejoices. And it said that the angels rejoice in heaven. There's a party. There's a barbecue in heaven. When a sinner like me decided to turn to God, there was a barbecue in heaven. And angels were partying down. And the Lord was rejoicing. Now, these Pharisees, they looked all right on the outside. You'd see them at church services or synagogue services or temple services. They could quote you scrolls, chapter and verse, you know, and they knew how to tithe and make sure it was done publicly so it'd be seen. On the outside, they looked right. But on the inside, they were all wrong because they didn't rejoice when sinners turned. Oh, we've been with you always, Lord, in the synagogue and in the temple. Why do you rejoice over sinners and not over us? Son, I am always with you, and all that I have is yours. But the important thing was the heart. See, Jesus had a heart for sinners. And when sinners turned, when sinners came to hear him, they felt welcome. They weren't afraid to come to Jesus. They came right in. They wouldn't go to the Pharisees because they knew they weren't very welcome over there. But they would come right to Jesus. And so he tells the story of the other son to show them their own hearts so that they could change. Now, typically a story like that is an opportunity to give an invitation to people to come to the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord tonight, I want you to understand that when you come to your right mind, when you look at God and see how good your Father is, and you turn just to turn, that's all, one step, then the Father runs to receive you and he accepts you to himself and he makes you a son or a daughter in his kingdom. It's just like that. You just ask for forgiveness and you just ask to be made clean. You ask for a new life and God gives it to you and he helps you walk out of the old one. But that's not what this story is about. This story is about people who look good on the outside. It's about church folk who don't have the right heart, who don't rejoice when sinners come home, who don't make them feel welcome like Jesus would. You know who should feel welcome in this church over and beyond anybody else. Sinners. They should feel welcome here. How often do we make sinners feel welcome? You know, there's this whole thing going on now. Our culture's at war. And it seems like we've divided into two camps. On the one side are the conservatives, the Christians and all, you know. And on the other side are the homosexuals and the lesbians, for example. And it's like a war between us. And when a marriage bill in New Mexico gets defeated, we rejoice and throw a party. But we're rejoicing over something that makes the other side very sad. Now, I'm glad it happened, because I think that's the kind of society God would have us to live in. But how much better it would be if we were to reach across to the other side and tell them, I know what it's like to lose. I know what it's like to feel not valued. But you have to understand how much your Father values you and how much He wants to change you. And how much better it would be to welcome them. Because isn't that what Jesus would do? What would Jesus do with homosexuals? Would they feel welcome in His presence? I think so. And what would Jesus do with tax collectors, IRS people? Do you suppose they would feel welcome in Jesus? They don't feel welcome in a lot of people's presence, but do you suppose they'd feel welcome with Jesus? And how about all the people that tick us off and make us mad? How about politicians? Oh boy, after every election, half the population has something to say about somebody. And how about people in other countries? How about the folks that we regard as enemies? How about people who've hurt you? Show of hands, how many people in this room have never been hurt by another human being? Never been let down, never been wounded, never been injured deeply and severely by another person? What if God were to draw the person that hurt you so seriously, and they never apologized to you? What if God were to draw them and save them, and there was a party going on in heaven? Would you stand on the outside with a lemonade smile? Or would you welcome them in? See, that's why this story is so important. Because there's all kinds of people in this world who've hurt us. All kinds of people who don't like us. All kinds of people who are working against us. But we're the church. And if we're representing Jesus in this world, then what should sinners feel when they come in contact with a member of the church? They should feel welcome. They should feel welcome. And they should hear about a Father who's just waiting for them to turn and ready to receive them in and make them children. What if God wanted to use you to reach out to someone who'd seriously wronged you? What if you were going to be the one that He said, I want you to go to him? Could you get in on that party? You see, I can think of names and faces of people who've wronged me. And when something bad happens to them, I can be very righteous and religious about it. Oh, Father, I see that you're working in their lives, and that's why they have two broken legs from a car wreck. Thank you, Father, for breaking their legs so that their eyes might be open and they might come to their right minds and stop sinning against me and against you, by the way. But how much better if you could visit someone like that in a hospital and say, you know what, I heard you were hurting. I just came to see if there's anything I can do. I heard you were disappointed about that bill that didn't get passed. I just came to tell you, you know, that there's a God that loves you and ready to accept you right now. I just came to get right with you. I just came to show you God's love and make you feel welcome. What if the church did that? How different would this world be if we acted more like the Father than like the other son? You see the point of the story now? It's not about the prodigal. He's just a part of it. It's about people whose hearts aren't right. And if there's anything God wants, it's first of all to be right with you. He wants you to come home. The Father wants to forgive you. He wants to put the ring on your hand, the credit card of heaven. You can go to Him in prayer and ask for anything. He wants to put the robe on you, and He wants you to know you're a valued son or daughter in the kingdom. Shoes on your feet. Even though you're a servant, you're not. You're a son, you're a daughter. But then He wants that same heart to shine out of you. And I'll tell you what, God's got His work cut out in my heart. Because there's too many times when I rejoice when my enemies go down instead of reaching out to them and saying, God loves you. How different the world would be if we were more like the Father than the other son, eh? Father, thank you for this story tonight. Once we look at it and understand what you're truly saying, I understand that this is aimed at the Pharisee that lives in my heart. the one that can look so righteous and yet be so wrong, so out of the Father's will. And Father, I confess to you that that Pharisee lives in my heart. There are people that I would rejoice if they hit the bricks. And God, you've called us to love people. You've called us to show them the Father and to let them know that there's a party, there's a table waiting to be set for them. And that if they would turn and come, they would be welcome. And we'd have a barbecue in their honor. Father, change my heart. I'm asking for it. I give you permission. Work in me and make me more like you and less like me, less like the other son. Help us reach out to enemies and people who've hurt us. Help us to reach out to the other side, the political opposition. Help us to reach out to people and show them how much God loves them. That's a big order, but I serve a big God, and I'm a son of a great Father. Father, we thank you tonight. In Jesus' name.